Now calling attention again to John's first letter, we're looking at the second chapter together, verses 26 and 27 this morning. Our last time together in this letter was to see what John had to say about the tremendous adequacy of the Word of God to bring us, if we submit to it, if it possesses us, to bring us to the full experience of vital, fruitful living. This never fails to thrill me, that what Christianity is all about is not trying to produce some religious plaster saints, but some very human individuals who are operating as God intended them to operate. And the whole thrust of the Christian message is to that end, that we begin to experience life as God intended life to be. And the instrument that will do this is the Word of God. It is designed to bring us to this. And the only instrument that can do this is the Word of God. Well, somebody says, right there's where I have problems. I know that the Bible is important. I know that it is designed of God to produce in me what God desires. But my problem is, I have such difficulty understanding the Bible. I find that there are a great many different interpretations of various passages. And there are so many contingencies upon which Scripture seems to rest. And so few areas of universal agreement. And I just have difficulty with the Bible. Well, the only answer to that is to see the full position that the apostle takes in this respect, the full thought of the apostle John, for he goes on in this passage to say that we have more than the Word of God. There is not only the outer witness, the outer testimony of the Word, but there is also an inner witness designed to teach us. And I'm afraid very little is said in Christian churches today about this great theme of the witness or the anointing or the testimonium of the Spirit of God. And yet it's one of the most vital themes of Scripture, for it explains what makes a difference between Bible study that is dull and dead and lifeless and ineffective and Bible study that is live and vital and compelling and fruitful. Now, I want you to look at those verses with me this morning. Chapter 2, verse 26. John says, I write this to you about those who would deceive you. But the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You notice that he introduces this theme by announcing to us the presence and the purpose of an inner witness. I write this to you, he says, about those who would deceive you. For you have an anointing which you have received from him which abides in you. Now this, in other words, is especially designed to meet this problem of uncertainty. In the face of the many deceitful and deceptive concepts that are around us all the time concerning the Word of God. How do you know? How do you know what's the truth? How do you know which interpretation is right about a passage? Well, John says you have an anointing which abides in you. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that Christians can never go astray. Because they do. But it does mean that when they do go astray, they do so either because they've been ignorant of the anointing of the Spirit, or they are resistant to the teaching of the Holy Spirit within. And if they do go astray, they can only go so far. For this anointing, John says, abides in you. Now, we've already seen that the anointing is the Holy Spirit himself. The one that was received when you believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, both the Word of God and the Spirit of God are received at conversion. We receive the Word of God from those who brought it to us, whoever it may be or however it may be. We receive the Spirit of God from the Lord Jesus when, in response to the Word of God, we receive Him into our life. And all of you who are Christians have had this experience, and therefore you have both the Word, which you heard from the beginning, John calls it, and the anointing, which abides in you. And you'll notice that the Word, with regard to the Word, we're told to let the Word of God abide in you. That is, keep coming to it. Let it possess you. Let it take over in your life and dwell in your heart and grip you. And this requires a continual coming to the Word. But with regard to the Spirit, He abides. He's there already if you've received Christ. And there's no need to ask Him to come in more, as many people are misled to believe today. He's all there. He's a person. And a person comes in one totality. When I came into this room this morning, you'll notice I didn't send my legs in first. And then my head. I came in all together, I thought. That's the way persons come in. And when the Holy Spirit comes into a Christian life, He comes in all together. He's all there. He abides there. But we need, as we'll see now from this passage, to abide in Him. And that's the important aspect. Now the apostle goes on to not only announce the presence of this inner witness, but now he goes on to suggest the function and the fullness of this witness of the Spirit. You have no need that anyone should teach you, as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie. What strange words, aren't they? You have no need that anyone teach you about anything. You have no need for human teachers. Well, what am I doing up here then this morning? This seems at first glance to contradict other passages of Scripture. We know there are teachers provided of the Holy Spirit. There is a gift of teaching. There are pastor teachers sent forth of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ to teach men the truth. And even these writers, even the apostles were teachers. John was a human teacher. Paul was a human teacher. Peter, James, the other writer of Scripture. Well, then how could John himself say you don't have any need of a human teacher? Well, the explanation lies in the level at which this kind of teaching takes place. Let me explain. You all know that in literature it's common to use the figure of the eye and the ear as metaphors for an inner comprehension of the mind. There are actually three levels of seeing and hearing possible to a human being. The eyes and the ears, of course, are physical organs. The ears hung on one, each on one side of the head, and the eyes in the front, designed to see and to hear. Now, as physical organs, they sometimes malfunction, and we have to provide helps for them. Glasses, or if you're really up to date, contact lenses for the eyes, or hearing aids for the ears, and so on. And we all know, are familiar with the functions of the physical organs. But now the soul has organs of seeing and hearing as well. And in literature, even secular literature, you often see this referred to. We speak of seeing something, by which we mean we've understood it. We've grasped it intellectually. Or hearing something, by which we mean we have heeded it. We have given heed to it, and thus we've heard it with the inner, with the mind and the emotions, the soul. And thus we can feel instinctively certain things as true and see them and hear them. We know that there's something wrong about something we hear. We don't know quite what it is, but we know it's there. And thus we say, it doesn't sound right to me. Well, we don't mean that there's something wrong with the decibels. We mean there's something wrong with the logic of it. And thus we have these inner ears. You experience this, of course, when you hear a foreign language or read a foreign language you've never learned. You see the words. You can see the letters. They're perfectly familiar to you. But you don't know what they mean. You see them, but you don't see them. You have experienced this in a situation when you've come into perhaps a family crisis. And you're a stranger. And you are carrying on a conversation, but you sense there's something else going on that you're not aware of. You realize that in certain words that are said, there are hidden meanings, and you're involved in a situation you don't understand. You hear more than you hear. Well, this is on the level of the mind and the emotions. But then there's also the organs of the spirit, and this is what John's getting at. There are eyes and ears of the spirit of man, by which we gain certain flashes of insight, I think is the term that we've used, by which we come to a full understanding of the truth in relationship to other truths in our lives. We see the whole thing clearly. Now that's the spirit, the eyes and ears of the spirit. If you want to see that in the scriptures, turn back to Matthew 13. There's a very excellent passage here that depicts this. Matthew 13, where our Lord is giving the parables of the kingdom. In verse 13 of this section, he says to the disciples, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Do you see the three levels there? Seeing, that is with their physical eyes, they do not see with their mental eyes. And hearing with their physical ears, they do not hear with their mental ears. Nor does it get to the level of the spirit where they have any grasp at all as to the understanding of this truth in relationship to themselves and the world around them. They don't understand either. But in verse 16, he says to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." But he doesn't go on to say, blessed are you because you understand, because they didn't understand. As they listened to these parables, they didn't know any more than he meant than many of you know what he meant by them. They didn't grasp them. They hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit, and they didn't understand what he meant, although they knew intellectually what he was talking about. The crowd didn't even get that far. They just heard the words, and they flowed right on through, and that's all there was to it. But the disciples had gone a step further. And this is why in Ephesians, in Paul's great letter to the church at Ephesus, he prays for them concerning this very thing. In chapter 1, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." The spirit, you see. Understanding. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you and the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power. That takes the operation of the spirit in the human spirit to understand, to grasp the immensity of these tremendous things, to be thrilled and gripped with the excitement of what God has set before you. Now, this is why we don't have any need of human teachers, you see, at this level. At this level, only God can do this. Only the Spirit of God can touch the human spirit and give insight to it. That's why at this level, no human being can help you. Although the Holy Spirit bases His teaching upon the Word which the human teacher brings. You have a clear example of that. You remember in Matthew 16, when our Lord said to His disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said various ones. And He said, but whom do you say that I am? And you remember Peter said to Him, Lord, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter had been observing the Lord, and he was puzzled by Him, as all these disciples were. They never could figure Him out. They didn't understand why He did what He did and said what He said. They were drawn to Him, but they were continually amazed at Him and puzzled by Him. And Peter was like the rest. But when Jesus asked that question, whom do you say that I am? Suddenly it all came clear to Peter. He saw it in a flash, in a sudden grasp of truth. And he said, why, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said to him, Peter, blessed are you, because God's done something to you. You didn't learn that by flesh and blood. You didn't reason that out. You didn't amass all the evidence and come to a reasonable conclusion as to what I am. But my Father has revealed it to you. That's the anointing, the teaching of the Spirit. There are two very clear instances of this in Luke 24. After the resurrection, when our Lord is with His disciples, He's been with those He's joined the two on the road to Emmaus. And recall, as they walked along, they were troubled and disturbed. And He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them, or He opened to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. They hadn't seen these. They'd read these scriptures many times. They'd never seen that it referred to the Messiah, to the Christ. They still didn't know who this stranger was. But now they knew that the scriptures talked about the Messiah. And then in verse 32, they said to each other, after He had manifested Himself to them and then disappeared, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the scriptures? Now you see, they heard what He was saying, but they didn't grasp it until He opened their eyes, the eyes of their hearts. And the minute they did, their hearts began to burn. They were captivated by it, caught up by it, entranced by these magnificent truths. That's what the anointing does. As the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and opens them to us. Look at it again in this same chapter in verse 44. Again, our Lord appears to the disciples and He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. They'd read these many times. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now I think we can see what this is, this anointing that John speaks of. This is an illumination of the mind and the heart, and a deep persuasion from the Holy Spirit. It has intense powers of persuasion. It's a compelling thing. But it is not an impartation of knowledge. It isn't the Holy Spirit giving us information that is not recorded in the Bible. It's taking the things of the Scriptures and confirming them. It's a witness to us. It's confirming a fact, an outward, exterior fact with an interior confirmation or a witness. in the book of Acts, as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Remember that he said to the people on his last journey, he says, the Holy Spirit everywhere witnesses that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me when I get to Jerusalem. Now, was this some special secret information that the Spirit of God was giving him? No. It was as others spoke of this and spoke of the possibility of it, the Spirit bore witness within him that what they said was true. And he knew it had that ring of truth. There was that inner confirmation that this is what was awaiting him, as it surely was. Now, this explains why you have often perhaps had the experience of reading a passage of Scripture 100 times, and you've read it, you even studied it, perhaps even taught it. But the 101st time, it suddenly comes alive with a wealth of meaning you never saw before. And it glows, simply glows with significance. Have you had that experience? This is why the Bible never becomes a dead book. Why you can finish one book and turn right around and start back at the beginning and go through it again, and it's as though you never read it before. And I don't think I've ever preached a series of sermons on a book of the Bible, but what when I finished it, I didn't want to start right back at the beginning and go through again. I'd learned so much, and I knew I'd learn that much more going through it again. This marvelous ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us. I had a young couple sitting in my study just a couple of days ago telling me with obvious joy and enthusiasm on their faces how they had known for years the intellectual truth that Christians need not be discouraged in their work for God, and because they were working with one who was adequate to meet every problem and supply every demand. But they said that this last weekend, it had suddenly broken upon them. And they just grasped it, and it came alive to them. And they saw the implications of it, that they need never go on in the dullness of discouragement such as they had been doing. But the minute they relied upon the working of the Spirit of God, the battle was already won. And they were a light and a glow and a flame with the enthusiasm of that truth. That's the teaching of the Spirit. Now, it's not limited to Christians. All men can experience this and perhaps have at times. I think all the great discoveries of science have come about through this. Men can hear a chance remark, and it may not be significant in the terms of reference of the conversation they're carrying on, but one word from another person may just strike a fire in an individual, and it gives him a key to the clear grasp of the situation. That's the Spirit of God at work in men. But in terms of understanding divine truth, and especially that that concerns man's relationship to God, only the believer can enter into this. And this experience, this anointing, abides in the believer. That is, it's always ready to work. And you'll notice what John says about the scope of the teaching. His anointing teaches you about everything, he says, and is true and is no lie. Now, as I said earlier, that doesn't mean that a Christian is a know-it-all. There's nothing more abrasive, more difficult than a know-it-all. But it means that there is no subject of human knowledge that is excluded from this process of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And because it is primarily centered in the believer upon the most central subject of all, the relation of us as men to God as God, it therefore touches everything in our life. Read what Paul has to say in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians about this. The wisdom which he says is imparted to you, which it concerns the deep things of God. Think of that phrase, the deep things of God. These amazing themes, these profundities of life, the mysteries of life. hidden in God, in Christ, that are revealed as the Spirit teaches you from the Word, so that you grasp the basic issues of living and grow in this. And you see that at the heart of all creation, of all human significance, is planted the cross and the resurrection and the enthronement of Jesus Christ. Now he ends with this admonition to us that reveals both the narrowness and the necessity of this witness of the Spirit. Just as it has taught you, he says, abide in him. And the emphasis here is on those words, what he has taught you. What has the Spirit taught you? Not what he's taught the other fellow. Remember when, after the resurrection, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. And Peter turned and looked at John and he said, Lord, what do you want this man to do? And do you remember what Jesus said? That's none of your business. You follow me. What I teach this man to do is for him to know. What I've said to you to do, that's for you to do. And this is what John is saying here. What it has taught you. This is a personal, intensely personal thing. It's to be the ground of your actions. Only what you have learned from the Word, by the Spirit, through the intermediacy of human teachers, if you like. But it must always be on the conviction of what has come home to you. In other words, you walk by faith in the Word of God as God has taught it to you. Not what he's taught by tradition. Tradition has traditionally been one of the most deadly foes of the church and has held people back from advancement in their spiritual life. Or not what he's taught through some church hierarchy. Anytime you condition men to only take their truth secondhand through some other individual, some other line of men that stand in succession above them, you've conditioned them to immediately respond to falsehood if it starts from the top as well. And that's why hierarchies go astray so quickly and so easily. No, in the line of the Christian life, all truth is intensely personal and directly to you from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That means you don't have to have a scholar interpreting the Word of God for you. You're not dependent on them. You can be grateful for them. You can read their very helpful comments at times. And the Lord will use them to teach you something. But you're not dependent upon them. You have no need that any man teach you at that level. For the Holy Spirit can instruct us. Now, we must be open, of course, to hear all that others have to say. Charles Spurgeon once said, I do not understand, he said, those men who have such a high opinion of what the Holy Spirit says to them and such a low opinion of what he says to anyone else. And we must remember that the Spirit of God does speak through other men as well as us. But finally, we must act only on what the Lord has said to us. That's what made it possible for Martin Luther to stand before the Emperor of Rome, the Roman Emperor, with all the assembled dignitaries of church and state there, all arrayed in opposition to him, and one lone man to stand and say, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. He was listening to the voice of the Spirit to him through the Word of God. Now, this is absolutely necessary because it's only on this basis, you see, that you can abide in him. And that's where fruitfulness comes from. You can't go another's route. You can't live another's spiritual life for them or force them to go your route either. But you're to open the Word, pour over it, listen to the Holy Spirit in it, listen to others as the Holy Spirit has taught them. And then out of this entire array of external testimony, obey that which the Spirit confirms to your heart is the truth. And John says, when you do that, you'll abide in him. Our Father, thank you for this look again at this amazing phenomenon of the teaching spirit within us. We cannot get over the joy and the thrill and the awe that grips our spirit when we think of this mighty teacher, the Spirit of God Himself, the one who knows the mind of Christ, indwelling us and willing to teach us step by step as we go along. Make us willing to hear, having eyes to see and ears to hear. Let it penetrate to that depth of spirit by which we shall understand and grasp these amazing riches in Christ Jesus, what we ask in His name. Amen.